In our study, we're actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. I'll briefly read the verse and explain what I'm doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 in our ongoing study of the book of Corinthians. It says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free." It says, "and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one, but many members." What I've decided to do this morning is to clear up some of the confusion in relationship to baptism. A lot of people don't realize it, but there are seven different baptisms, at least seven different baptisms, in the New Testament. Just quickly what they are, and then we'll look at each individually. There's the baptism of John, and then there's the unique baptism of Jesus. We'll tell you about that. There's the baptism of fire that so many Pentecostals completely mess up. There's the baptism of Moses, the baptism of suffering, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is really being talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 that we're looking at. And then there's a believer's baptism. The first thing I want to do is to talk to you about the underlying word that is translated baptism every time in our New Testament. I've told you this before, but I'm going to add a little bit to it this time. The word baptism that we had, they took the underlying Greek word, which was baptizo or baptisma, but baptizo, and they dropped the O and added I-Z-E. So in all Bibles that have ever been translated in English, from Wycliffe's Bible all the way to 1611, even in Bibles today, in the 1800s there were a couple immersion Bibles where the word was translated immersion, and I'll tell you why in a minute because of the meaning of the word, but they just put the word baptized there. They made a new word. But the actual meaning of the word baptism is to dip into or to immerse. That is what the word means. That is always what the word means. It never means anything else. So that's what the word baptize means. Now, the Greek language uses a completely different word to deal with sprinkling. If we were meant to sprinkle as a mode of baptism, it would be rantize, because the word is rantizo. If we were meant to pour, as some do, pour, it would be ekio. It would be ekio. We would eki people. Oh, that sounds bad. So, just want you to know that the word baptize is very specific. It doesn't mean sprinkle. It does not mean pour. Now, having said that, let's move on to the different baptisms. And Pastor Longsign read to you from Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1 through 17. But in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 through 12, the baptism of John. Now, I just completely disagree with anybody who says that the Baptist church started with John the Baptist. And there's a number of Baptists who say that. Actually, if you did a proper translation there, and not that this is improper, but it is actually John the Baptizer. It just describes what he did. John the Baptist didn't start the Baptist church. He only baptized Jews, by the way. We'll be talking to you a little bit about that in a minute. But here's the deal. The Jewish people had wandered far away from God. Isaiah the prophet foretold that there would be one sent to prepare the way for the Messiah. And I want you like you to look at this with me. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. So go back into your Old Testament. And we'll look at the prophecy of Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 40, down in verse 3, we see this. It says, "The voice of him," Isaiah 43, that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. There's the prophecy. The prophecy is that someone would be sent to prepare the way for the Messiah. And that is exactly what's going on here. John the Baptizer, if you would, he was the one sent to prepare the way for the Messiah. We see that in Matthew that we're looking at in 3. We see that in Mark chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, and John chapter 23. John's baptism, let me make this clear, John's baptism was not a Christian baptism. You say, come on, preacher, how can you say that? Well, I can say that because of Acts chapter 19. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts chapter 19. As we get to Acts chapter 19, we can see verses 1 through 7 here. It says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. Now look at verse 2. And he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they answered this. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, look at the question now, unto what then were ye baptized? What was your baptism? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. He was baptizing Jews to prepare the way of the Messiah. We'll talk about that. Saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. My point is simply this. Baptism is different than believer's baptism. John's baptism was completely different than what we see in focus here. It was for Jews only. They were literally immersed in water, and John is there in the Judean desert, and he's calling people to repent and get back in fellowship with God because he's saying, the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming. You need to be ready for the Messiah. His baptism had two purposes. To introduce Christ to the nation and then to prepare their hearts for their coming king. Jews who accepted John's baptism were admitting that they were away from God, they were estranged from God, and they were repenting, turning back to God in anticipation of their Messiah king arriving. So if somebody tells you that John's baptism is the same thing as Christian baptism, I'm here to tell you it is not. It was only for that time period before the Lord Jesus Christ started his public ministry. And he started his public ministry, if you remember, trying to reach his own people, the Jews, and many of the first converts were Jews. And Apollos was one of them, and Apollos, upon hearing about the Messiah and Paul sharing about the Messiah, trusted Christ, and he was baptized with John's baptism, but then he was baptized as a believer. The next thing that I want to look at, we're still back in Matthew chapter 3, but we're 13 through 17 now. Let's look back at Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to look at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, which was a unique baptism. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17, it says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer or allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us, now look at this, to fulfill all righteousness. And he allowed or suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I'm going to take a side path now for a minute. There's a lot of Pentecostals who do not believe in the Trinity. And when they say, oh, your baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost doesn't count. You're supposed to be baptized in the name of Jesus. No, that's like somebody saying, stop in the name of the law. That means by the authority of the law. When they say, be baptized in the name of Jesus, they're pointing back and saying, be baptized by the authority of Jesus. And what was Jesus' authority? He said, go into all the world in the Great Commission and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And they also say, no, no, there's no such thing as a Trinity. They don't believe in the Trinity. Hold the phone, stop the car, get out and look. Here we have God the Son, Jesus Christ. He's just been baptized. Then you have the Holy Spirit descending on him in the form or like a dove. And then you have his, and boy, would this ever rattle your socks. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Woo, doggies. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all in the same place, at the same time. God is triune in nature. Now, some people don't understand this, but it's the best of the poor illustrations that there are. It's just like if you had a glass of hot water here, and I took an ice cube and we dropped it into the hot water. And then when you drop an ice cube into very hot water, you'll see that there would be steam rolling off of the top of the cup. Now, let me ask you a question. What is the chemical composition of water? H2O. What is the chemical composition of an ice cube? H2O. What is the chemical composition of steam? H2O. Oh! You have a trinity right there. You have a liquid, you have a solid, you have a gas. It is all H2O, and I'm thirsty. Now, that was free. That's just an aside. But why was Jesus Christ very literally immersed in the Jordan? He did not receive the baptism of John like anybody else did because he did not need to repent. He did no sin. He knew no sin. He was the sinless Savior. I have heard some liberal argue, well, he was baptized just like any other sinner. Well, no. He was baptized for a specific purpose. And that purpose was to identify him as the Messiah. What was the difference about his baptism than ours today? Acts chapter 10, verse 37 and 38 tells us that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. They were saying, this is him. This is the Messiah. All these other people who had been baptized, he was baptized of John. It was his submission to fulfill all righteousness. It was pointing out that God had anointed him to this ministry as a priest. By the way, how is he a priest? He is our great high priest. You know how you get to heaven? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know how you pray? You pray through your high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, to get to the Savior. So it was his anointing. He had received a special anointing of the Holy Spirit for his public ministry. Jesus Christ was divinely consecrated or separated, and it was pointed out by God the Father and by the Holy Spirit. And not only that, I like this fact, Jesus Christ is an eternal priest. He's not after the order of Aaron. He's after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the Mormons like to latch onto that, and they claim they're a part of the Melchizedek priesthood. No, no. The only one besides Melchizedek who is of the Melchizedek priesthood is Jesus Christ, and he holds that high priestly position forever. It's not vacant. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 17 says, he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Therefore, I can come to him anytime, any place, and come to him to make intercession for me as a believer before the throne of God. And I say, amen! Well, very interesting. He was anointed just like the prophets of old. He was identified with the believing remnant of Israel also, though he had no sin, though he did no sin. And there's another thing about this as well. While Christ was introduced as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, the baptism was unique because it had nothing to do with salvation in that sense, but it had everything to do with submission to God. He identified himself with the preaching of the kingdom and the need for the people to repent. That was the message of John the Baptist. So Jesus Christ is the only one who received the baptism of Jesus. And so when they say, oh, no, you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus, like Jesus was baptized. Wait a minute. No, no, no. That happened one time. Now there's this next one. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, verse 10 through 12 now. The charismatics really get this all mixed up. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I baptize you with water unto repentance, John Baptist says. But he cometh after me that is mightier than me, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. That's one baptism, and with fire. You got two baptisms in focus here. Three, actually, John's baptism to repentance. Then you got the baptism with the Holy Ghost we'll look at later. And then you got the baptism of fire. Now, the baptism of fire is not a literal baptism into fire. I remember the first time I was in a house fire when things went south real quick. I was with my dad. We were in Mrs. Drew's house. It was a lady that I knew, a house that I knew. And my dad was on the fire department, and I was on the fire department. And so we went in there to look for Mrs. Drew, and then all of a sudden the smoke started coming down, and when the smoke starts coming down, you try and get as low as you can. Isn't that right, Chief? You get as low as you can. We started going down, and my dad said, this is going south real quick, and we're going to have real problems here. We need to get out of here. And so we took an exit. I just tell you, but and then the house was just engulfed in fire, baptism of fire. I didn't like that a bit. It still lives in my memory to this day. But this isn't a literal baptism in fire. Fire is very much a symbol of judgment. You remember how God judged in Genesis 19, how God judged Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and with brimstone. You know how God just decimated the prophets of Baal. He had fire come down from heaven and showed that he was God and their God was false. Well, in the four Gospels, only Matthew and Luke mention the baptism of fire. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming in flaming fire to judge those who know not God and do not obey the gospel. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. In 2 Thessalonians 1, here's what it says. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe, because of our testimony among you was believed in that day. This is talking about the Lord's return. God is going to come and return, and he is going to baptize them in the fires of judgment. Read about the tribulation. Turn with me to Jude chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Jude is just before Revelation, but in Jude 14 and 15, in Enoch, Jude 1, 14 and 15, Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, and here it is, to execute a judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And of course, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, you have the great white throne of judgment where death and hell of the unsaved people will be cast into the lake of fire. The baptism of fire is a baptism of judgment on unbelievers in the end times. It isn't something the Pentecostals, it's their common teaching in the 20th century, 21st century, that is a part of what they get today. They don't know what they're asking for. It's a gross error and misinterpretation of what John Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3. Like many other Pentecostal and charismatic doctrine, it ignores the context. Thus, the result is error. John the Baptist was speaking of Jews when he quoted this prophecy. The Jews that believed were baptized with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Yet, the baptism of fire is not a promise of blessing to believers, but a warning of judgment to unbelievers. If I was an unbeliever, if you're an unbeliever, you ought to be worried about the baptism of fire. If you don't trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I mean, fire can be scary. And believe me, when you stand before God without Jesus Christ, it will be scary and painful for all of eternity. Number four, moving along. The baptism unto Moses. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12, 1 and 2. A lot of people haven't even heard of this one. The 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Now, I think I may have the wrong reference here. Let me look quickly at 2 Corinthians 12, 1 and 2. Let's see whether that's any. No. Sorry about that. Let me just go on with it. The baptism unto Moses is 10, 1 and 2. Thank you. 10, 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. Change your notes. Now, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. That means perk up and listen. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Verse 3, and all and did all eat the same meat. This is not a literal baptism either. There's no water involved. The baptism unto Moses was served a dual purpose. Number one, it identified Israel with Moses, who was their deliverer, and it also identified them with the Shekinah glory. Remember, the Shekinah glory was a cloud that led them by day, the fire or the pillar of cloud that led them by night, which was God. And they passed through the Red Sea on what? Dry ground. Waters walled up on either side. The waters parted and they walked through without getting wet. 1 Corinthians 10:1 and 2 is the reference. While the Jews never got wet, Pharaoh and his armies did, or the armies of Pharaoh did. They were immersed. It involved water for them, because they drowned. So when they say they were baptized unto Moses, that means that Moses was their leader and deliverer. And when it speaks of the cloud, it was the cloud that led Moses along the way. Let's move on to the other one, the baptism of Christ's suffering. Turn with me to Matthew 20, 20 through 23. The baptism of Christ's suffering. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. And it says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children. Remember who those were? James and John, okay? Then came unto them the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. So James and John were worshiping him and desiring a certain thing from him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? What do you want? And she said unto him, grant that these two my sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left hand in thy kingdom. Now look at what Jesus' answer is. Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they, James and John, said, we are able. And he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of his cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. James and John are questioned by the Lord. Can you be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? What's he talking about? He's actually talking about great suffering and great death here. Jesus was beaten and Jesus Christ was bruised. He was ultimately killed. He had his beard plucked out. And Jesus says that there's going to be suffering. He said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. Well, in reality, this prediction of suffering is fulfilled, because James was the first apostle to be martyred, according to Acts chapter 12 and verse 2. They tried to kill his brother John by boiling him in oil, but he did not die, so he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. He was the last disciple to die. But a little bit of searching can tell you that all these disciples were baptized with the baptism of suffering. Let me go through quickly because I'm running out of time. Matthew was killed by the sword. Mark was dragged behind horses until he died. Luke was hanged. Peter was crucified upside down. James the Less was thrown down from the pinnacle of the temple. And when he didn't die, they took a fuller's club. A fuller is a wash person, and they used to beat the clothes to get him clean. They took a fuller's club and finished him off after they'd thrown him off the temple. James the Great, the one that we just talked about, was the first one killed. He was beheaded. Bartholomew, also called Nathanael, was flayed to death. The whips that they used to use had pieces of bone and steel on them, and they beat him with that until he died. Andrew was whipped severely by seven soldiers and then tied on an X-shaped cross. And the historian says that he said this as he lays there upside down on the cross. I've long desired and expected this happy hour. The cross has been consecrated by the blood of Christ hanging on it. And he continued preaching for 2 days until he died. The baptism of suffering. Thomas was run through with a spear. Jude was shot with arrows. Matthias was stoned to death and then beheaded. And then Paul, the apostle born out of due season, was tortured and beheaded on orders of Nero. They all drank of the cup of suffering, and they were immersed in travail. Now to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, we are all made to drink into one Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was the coming of the Holy Spirit to empower the church to evangelize the world. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You probably all know this by heart, but here it is in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It says this, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses, witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. It was given to empower people to evangelize. It was promised by John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 that we've looked at in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5. It was fulfilled on Pentecost for the Jews. And then in Cornelius's house, that's the Gentiles. That's when the Gentiles were baptized with the Holy Spirit in the beginning. And then 3, Christians are never told to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit because after Pentecost, there is no record of waiting for that baptism. Since Pentecost and Cornelius, immediately when a person accepts Christ as Savior, he's immediately placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is placed in him. He is identified as a believer, as 1 Corinthians 12:13 that I've read says. For we all were baptized by one Spirit into one body. The apostles taught, you can look these up, that every true believer has the Holy Spirit. If anyone doesn't have the Holy Spirit, he's none of his. We all have it who are believers. You don't have to wait to get it. You don't pray to get it. You don't be baptized in water to get it. You don't speak in tongues when you get it. It's just something that happens now in this day. And there are similar references to the reception of the Holy Spirit after the book of Acts. And each one of these references, you can look them up yourself, uses it in the past tense. In other words, believers who trust Christ have the Holy Spirit. And it's always phrased in the past tense that it's something that has happened immediately upon your belief. So there's nothing like a second work of grace that comes on you immediately today when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Holy Spirit puts you into the body of Christ and then comes and indwells your life. Lastly, and we're done, believer's baptism. We are placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit at salvation. I just said that. This is a separate event, believer's baptism, from having Holy Spirit baptism. And it is symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When I put you under the water, look at Romans chapter 6. You're buried. You know, every time I planted my seeds, I don't lay them on top of the ground and sprinkle a little bit of dirt on them. I put them in the ground and cover. You're buried by baptism into death. It shows the death of Christ. When you come up out of the water, it shows resurrection and your new walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which is necessary for us to believe in to be saved. Believer's baptism is a way of identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is also a step of obedience. It also shows the onlooking world, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I am glad to be one of his children. We see baptism as a form of obedience in Acts chapter 2 when we look at it from the foundation of the church. The new believer heard the word of God. They repented of their sins. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They were baptized and they joined a local church. Let me just explain very clearly. We don't baptize anybody separately from joining First Baptist Church unless it's a child that the parents forbid, or unless it's a wife who the husband forbids them to join the church. Then we would baptize them if they'd allow them to do that. But biblically, what baptism is, they that gladly receive the word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them. What's that? That's the church. We're added unto them. 3,000 souls. So baptism is number one only for believers. Number two, it's always by immersion. Number three, it's in conjunction with being a member of a local Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Well, I know it's been a long thing that we've looked at this morning, but there are seven different baptisms, at least in the New Testament. If you're a believer and have not been biblically baptized, well, let me just ask you a question. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? I have good friends who attended this church, listen to my preaching, give to this church. Born again people. And I've talked to some of them and say, I'm afraid of the water. Hey, look at it happened so quick. You don't need to be afraid of the water. I've only lost 10 since I started. No, I haven't lost anybody. But it's obedience. It doesn't add anything to your salvation. I understand that. But it's something that we're told that we ought to do. And I believe that we have a powerful God. Even if you are afraid of the water, I believe that the Lord can give you the grace to be able to be biblically baptized and get through it so that you can be obedient to him. I have no idea what you're going to tell him when you stand before him and say, I didn't get baptized because I was afraid of the water. Just ponder it. If you haven't been biblically baptized, just ponder it. It's something the Lord has told you that you ought to do. If you haven't joined First Baptist Church, some of you, dear folks, I appreciate you, but you've attended for 10, 15, 20 years, and you've never joined First Baptist Church. If the preaching was that bad, or if our, if it was that bad of a situation, I don't think you'd have stuck around that long. But I'd ask you to seriously consider it. I'm not trying to badger anybody. I just ask you to seriously consider it. Be biblically baptized or join First Baptist Church. If you have been biblically baptized already, well, join us. Now, I understand that some people don't join First Baptist Church because they couldn't sign the doctrinal statement, which says we abstain from the sale and use of alcoholic beverages. What's more important, joining a church or having your wine six times a year those times? I don't know what it is, but all I'm asking you to do is pray about it. When the Lord tells you to do it, I actually think you ought to do it. I actually think you ought to be baptized. I actually think you ought to join First Baptist Church. And I even let people write out their testimonies and read their testimonies, because some of you I know are very fearful of public speaking. It's fine. Write it out. then you can read it. You can read it right. And we don't make you come up here and read it. We'll just bring a microphone back there and we'll let you read it right there. If you're unsure of your salvation, oh, please see me or see my wife. I'd like you to get that nailed down. I'd hate to have anybody sit in First Baptist all these years and the reason that they don't join is because they're not sure that they're saved. Let me talk with you. I'd be more than glad to do it. Well, let's have our heads.